Jesus' name, amen. Here's the question, and I think we almost, all of us know the answer, but here's the question. What do we do when we sin? What are we supposed to do? We're confessed. That's half the answer. Okay? I mean, the most natural thing to do when we sin is to hide it and to blame somebody else. That's natural. Remember, we see it, we want it, we take it, and we hide it. But Proverbs 28:13 says we should do two things when we deal with sin. We confess it and we forsake it. See, often we'll say, okay, what do you do when you sin? We confess it. You do. But you not only confess it, you're to forsake it. The goal is to not do it again. I mean, that doesn't mean we won't fail, and that doesn't mean there's some things that we continually do over and over, and we say, I don't want to ever do that again, but we still do it, sometimes because of the flesh and the natural pull to sin. But the bottom line, Proverbs 28:13 says, confess and forsake. Last time we saw these two things. We saw the sexual relations that David had with Bathsheba, then we saw that he killed Uriah. You remember what he did is he had brought Uriah home. He's had sexual relations with Bathsheba. She sends word to him that she's pregnant. Her husband is out fighting the battle. David brings him home from fighting the Ammonites and says, how's the battle going? Uriah tells him, he says, won't you go home and have a good time? You know, just go home and be with your wife. And he won't do that because he sleeps outside, because he says, if my fellow soldiers can't come home and be with their wives, why should I do that? So David realizes that he won't go home and have sexual relations with his wife, and then they could just say that's their baby. And so David actually sends a message by Uriah to give to Joab, the general, that says, put Uriah at the front of the battle, and when the battle gets hot, everybody pull back, leave Uriah by himself, he gets killed. And that's what happened. If you notice, at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 26. Now the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. We'd say, oh my gosh, she found out that he died. Wonder what her feelings are, knowing that at this stage she is pregnant by King David, and then she's got word that her husband has died. Is there any kind of relief in her mind? Is she saying, well, I don't know what we're gonna do. I don't know what's gonna happen. It says when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. That's going to cover it all up. Isn't that what we do? We see it, we want it, we take it, and we hide it. So this is going to cover it up, because what's going to happen is David says, I'm going to marry her, I'm going to marry Bathsheba, and when she has the baby, we'll just say, yep, it's our baby, yeah, because, you know, we've been together, and, you know, after the death of Uriah, my heart just went out to her, and I felt like she'd be great to be one of my wives, and so that's what I'm going to do. Notice, when the time of the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. Everything looks good, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Do we realize, and let me just be honest with you, I don't think this way all the time. I don't think that the sin that I do is evil. Do you? I mean, we say, oh, I messed up, or I thought a wrong thought, or I looked at a wrong place, or I said a wrong thing, or I didn't tell the complete truth, or I didn't do this, and it's just not a big deal. It's what? It's what? It's evil in the sight of the Lord. Because sin is rebellion. Sin is contrary to God's commands and character. That's what sin is. Going contrary to God's character or commands. That's sin. This morning, three things. We're going to see the consequences of sin. What happened in David's life? Second, we're going to see the confrontation when Nathan comes to David. And we, you know, Lord willing, we'll get through this today. And if we don't, we'll just keep going, of course, for next week. But the confrontation, you should have, what lesson number is this? This is number 10, isn't it? You should have 10, okay. And then we're going to see the confession. What does David say? Now, this is what makes David a man after God's own heart. Because when Saul was the king, and Saul was in open rebellion against God, Saul never came back to God. Saul never said, he never confessed his sin, he never dealt with his sin. In fact, he blamed everybody else. What makes David a man after God's own heart is that when he sinned, he confessed it and he dealt with it. And that's the thing for us. We say, we want to be men and women after God's own heart. Well, how do we do that? We deal with our sin. So those big three, the consequences, the confrontation, the confession. Now, what have we seen? And we've gone over this a lot, so I'm going to go very quickly. But what have we seen in our study of the life of David? We've seen, first of all, that he was a man after God's own heart, and to be God's own heart, that is to do God's will. Every one of us in this room, we can make application. We can say we want to be men and women after God's own heart. So what do we say? We say we're going to live our lives in obedience to the Word of God. Second, David was faithful in little. He's faithful in much. David was faithful to take care of the sheep, faithful to do everything, faithful to even fight Goliath. And now God's has raised him up to be the king of Israel. Faithful in little, faithful in much. The same is truth for us, that if you want to do big things for God, you better be willing to do little things for God. You just got to say, look, I'm going to be faithful, whatever he gives me to do, and God takes care of that. He trusted God in the trials, and he did, especially when he fought Goliath. And we've got to trust God because there's trials, ups, downs, issues all of the time. The fourth thing was leave vengeance to God, because Saul tried to kill him and a guy by the name of Nabal tried to do David wrong. David had opportunities to get people back. He could have killed Saul and he could have killed Nabal. And what he realizes is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And it's very easy for us when somebody does us wrong, somebody says something bad about you, somebody does something to you, you want to say, that's not right and I'm not going to let them get away with this. The greatest truth of all is nobody gets away with it. We don't have to get people back. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We never return evil with evil. We return evil with good, and that's really hard to do. And that's what we have to learn to do. We have to trust God in the promises, because he made a promise to David that his son would be the king, would be the great king and the Messiah. And that's what David looked forward to. And then we talk about keeping our word. And when David made a vow to Jonathan that he would take care of his children and his offspring, that's exactly what David did. And then one of the other truths that we're learning in the life of David is that we are capable of any sin. If you would have thought, And I'll be honest, I would have never, if you just said, look at the life of this man, and we watch him from a boy, that he's faithful to take care of his father's sheep, he's faithful to do whatever his dad wants him to do, he's faithful to go kill Goliath because he stands for the Lord, and then he grows up, and he's anointed as king of Israel, and he does everything, and we'd say, man, this is a man after God's own heart. This is one of the greatest men in the Bible, and he is. And then you say, but he's going to commit adultery and murder. We'd say, no. Everybody, we're capable. Capable of any sin. Any one of us in this room are capable of any sin. And don't think that you're not. As we said over and over, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. We will probably do the wrong thing. So don't get in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, what should you do? Get out of there as quickly as possible. That's what we see. Well, this is what we're seeing in the life of David. Well, David has sent his men out to war. We talked about it. And then we saw that temptation is progressive. The whole idea of temptation and sin. And we see that what happens is we see something, we want it, we take it, we hide it. And we said that the key is that temptation itself is not sin. When you see something and you desire something, that doesn't mean you've sinned necessarily. To be pulled to do wrong, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So being tempted isn't sin. And when we cross that line is when we do it, when we take it. So we got to be real careful. The goal is to stop as soon as, when we feel the pulls, when we feel something we want to see or something that we want, the very best thing to do is to flee, to get out of there. Second Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Get out, get away. But what happened is David saw, he wanted, he took. And it happens every time. When we see something, we want it, we take it, then we try to hide it. And that's what he did. And right now in David's life, you could say it looks like he got away with it. Because he's married, he's got two or three wives. He's got Bathsheba. And they've had a son. And nobody really knows anything except who? Except everybody, the guards. I mean, the people that he sent messengers down to bring Bathsheba up there, they're people to know. And, you know, when people know something, what do? They talk about it. They tell things. And so it's spreading. But David thinks he's okay. But the Bible says that the Lord saw this as what? Evil. Okay, now, let me ask you something. When you sin, and we hide it, and we cover it up, and we go on as if we really didn't do it, what happens to us? Anything? Is there discipline in some way? Do we just go on in life and everything's just wonderful and perfect? What does our Heavenly Father do? According to Hebrews 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. Now, if you have children, or if you had children, and they did something wrong, did you say, oh, it doesn't ever matter if you do anything wrong, I'm not going to deal with it? Or did you get a switch? Right? My grandmother, I remember doing this for my grandmother, right? That's what God does for us. He loves us so much, He will not allow us to live in sin. And so I want you to think about the big three things we're going to look at. And the first one is the consequences of sin. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man what? Sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you put in, you get out. Now let me tell you, this: that the principle of sowing and reaping is a great principle. Because when you sow the good things, when you live righteously and you live in the power of the Holy Spirit and you do the right things and you live according to the Bible, what do you reap? Blessings. Yeah, blessings. But when you have sin, what do you reap? The consequences and the discipline. So there is a truth. There is a consequence to sin. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every child He receives. He goes on to say He treats us as a father to a child. In fact, He goes on to say, what father does not discipline his children? So it's powerful. He's faithful to deal with us. So the truth is this. When you sin, and then you say, uh-oh, if I don't deal with this, and I don't confess this and forsake this and try to go on, there's no telling what my Heavenly Father's going to do. Then that does tell you one thing, that He loves you. He loves you. Because let me tell you what, if you sin and there are no consequences, you could say, I don't think God loves me. I don't think God cares. But He does. Well, David didn't confess. In fact, the best that we can tell is that almost a year went by. You know why we know that? It's because they've got a little boy that was born, remember? And about this time, this little boy is close to a year old, all of this comes to a head. So it could be that David did this and tried to hide it for a long time. What happens when we have sin in our lives and we don't deal with it? Well, there's discipline, and it could be physical, it could be mental. It's the whole idea of discipline from God. There's a lost joy of salvation. We could say we lose the joy of salvation. In fact, when the Bible talks about the where David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, it's God's salvation to us, and we lose joy. And we never lose salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have what? What do you have? Eternal life, and that means life lasts forever. But when we sin, we lose our fellowship with Him, we can lose the joy of our salvation. And then there's guilt. I want you to see something which maybe you've not seen. There are two psalms that David wrote confessing his sins. Now think about this. If you did something wrong and you confessed it, would you want it written down, put in a book that everybody could see? Right? Two places that David, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. I want you to look, just flip over to Psalm 32 for just a second, okay? Psalm 32. A lot of Bibles have a little information under the Psalm where it says Psalm 32. It says, the blessedness of forgiveness and of trust in God, a Psalm of David. A maskil means usually some kind of contemplative song, something like that. Look what it says. This is David dealing with his sin. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, let me say something to you. When David wrote this, had any sins ever been paid for? No, sins weren't paid for until Jesus Christ died on the cross. David lives 1,000 years for Jesus. So what he's looking for is the sin to be what? Covered. He says, how blessed is a person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed are those when God deals with our sin. Now look what he says. I don't know. Do we have any slides on this? I don't know. Go back here. Stay on 32. Look what he says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin. What does it mean, kept silent about my sin? He didn't confess it. He didn't deal with it. When I kept silent about my sin, what happened? My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was draining away as the fever heat of summer. What happened to David when he didn't deal with his sin? There were physical consequences. Have you ever heard, let me just say this, have you ever heard of a sin unto death in the Scripture? Sometimes people do wrong, and they don't deal with their sin, and their Heavenly Father disciplines them, and sometimes they refuse to deal with their sin, and they continue in a state of sin, and sometimes they die physically. 1 John talks about it. In the letter to the 1 Corinthians, and see, this morning we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Did you know the Corinthians were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and they weren't dealing with it? And when Paul wrote to them, he said, because your refusal to deal with your sin, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. It means some people, because they refused to deal with their sin in the body and in Corinth, that some of them actually died. Ananias and Sapphira were two people at the beginning of the church that lied about money they had given. Listen, they sold some land and gave the money. But what they did is they lied, because what best we can tell is, let's pretend they sold the land for 100 and they gave 50, but they told the people they gave the 50 to, that was the total price for the land. They tried to make themselves look good. They lied. What happened to them? They both died like that. Aren't you glad God doesn't kill us for lying right now? Everybody be down on the ground, dead. So sometimes when we have sin in our lives, our Heavenly Father disciplines us, and sometimes it deals physically. And David talked about it. Look what he says in verse 5 of Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you what? Forgave the guilt of my sin. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive. What do you do if you have sin in your life? The moment you recognize you have sin in your life, what do we do? Immediately confess it. Now, the proverb says confess and forsake. Best thing to do is say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Watch. Turn to Psalm 51. This is the other psalm that David wrote dealing with his sin. Now, I want you to look at what's underneath Psalm 51. It says, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon for the choir director. This was a song to be sung. Look what it says. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is what David wrote as a song when he's confessing his sin. Now, I want you to see what it was like, okay? See, in Psalm 51, you're going to see some mental and physical consequences. Look at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. He said, get rid of them. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's confessing his sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He says, I know what I've done against you. And you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What did God say David had done? He had done what? Evil. David finally admits, I have done evil in your sight. When we sin, we should say, Lord, I know this is wrong. I know I've done wrong. I know I've done evil in your sight. Against you and you only have I sinned. Ultimately, all sin is against who? It's against God. I've done evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and you're blameless when you judge. Now look what he says, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Look at verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. See, look what happened there. He wants joy. He's seen his guilt is wrong. There's been discipline. Let me tell you, for all of us in this room, if we sin and we don't deal with it, there's going to be guilt. We're going to lose joy. There's going to be discipline. And it even could be a physical aspect of discipline. We already know that when there's the guilt and pain and sorrow when we sin, it's a terrible time. God will not let David, the king of Israel, stay in rebellion. That's why he does this. So what happens? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, okay? In our lives, God is so gracious because sometimes he sends people into our lives to help us think right, right? To help us think correctly, to help us think when we're going off the deep end. When people who are close to us and love us see that we do things, and maybe we're doing things that are destructive or wrong, or and sometimes we say, listen, I'm here for you. I love you. Things don't look right. What's going on in your life? Well, what God does in the life of David, because David has sinned, and David has not, up to this point, dealt with it. And in a sense, he's tried to hide it. But what does David say? My bones hurt. I don't feel good. I have guilt. I have no joy. Let me ask you something. If you wake up and you don't have the joy of salvation, examine your life. I mean, it could be you just, you know, something, you're physically sick, or there's some issues that are gone and it just sort of sapped you. But if consistently day after day, you don't have joy in your life, because the joy doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances. That's happiness. You can be happy. We won. Yeah, right? We're all happy. Well, not everybody. But anyway, most of all of us are happy. But that has nothing to do with joy. So David doesn't have joy. He doesn't feel good. He's got guilt. There's been discipline. All of these things. And there's no telling how long he would have kept going. So what does God do? 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said. Now let me stop. Who is Nathan? Let's see. He's a what? He's a prophet. He's a prophet of God. Now, let me. What does a prophet do? Let's talk about it. What does a prophet do? Huh? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, he gives information. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God. You're exactly right. And most of the time when we think about somebody giving prophecy, we usually think it's something future. But a prophet was a person who spoke the word of God. It's direct revelation. It's new revelation is what it is. Now, until the complete canon of Scripture was done, there were people who gave prophecies, even in the beginning of the church. There were people who said, there's going to be this famine, and there's going to be this. And so they understood that was from God. Now, here's a prophet. His name is Nathan. And he's sent to David. Now, let me ask you something. Is this going to be easy for Nathan? I mean, just because you're a prophet of God, what happened to... I mean, later on, as you go through and you have the good kings and the bad kings, what happens to some of the prophets who spoke to kings and said, you're doing wrong? What happened to those guys? They killed them. So being a prophet, that's not that great a job. I mean, you know, let's face it. You know, you have to speak for God, and sometimes when you speak for God, people don't like it. I mean, there are people who have come to me, and when I say I'm speaking for God, I'd say I'm talking about what the Scripture says. And some people have come in and said, what about this? And I might say, well, when you look at the Scripture, that's wrong. I don't care. Who are you to tell me? I said, whoa. I didn't tell you. He tell you. Sometimes people don't want to hear what the Word of God says. Well, here's a prophet of God, and he's coming to David. Look what he does. Now, he's pretty wise. Watch. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Pretty common story. This is going to be a story. He said, I'm going to tell you about a story, David. Actually, he didn't say it's a story. He said, he didn't even say it's a story. In fact, he tells it as if it's what? True. He says, David, you're the king. I got to tell you about something that's going on. He may have come in and said, David, I need to talk to you. There's an issue that I think you as king needs to deal with. Really, what is it? Well, there's two men. There's one rich and one poor. David can identify with both of them. Because it was a time in his life, he was a young shepherd boy with hardly anything, and now he's the king of Israel who has everything. So he can identify with the rich and the poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, right? The poor man had nothing except one little wee lamb, which he bought and nourished. He has this little lamb. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. What is he saying? It's a what? It's a pet lamb. Anybody got a pet? Who's got dogs? Who's got cats? Who's got pets? You love them, don't you? They come and they follow you around. They jump on your leg. They lick on you. You love them. Sometimes they get on the bed. If you got an inside dog, our dog gets on the bed. They come get you and they look at you and they want food. And they're going, food. We want food over the thing. You know, and you love them, right? Don't you love your dogs and your cats and your animals? He's saying there was this rich man and a poor man. The rich man had all kind of animals. The poor man really didn't have anything, but he had one little lamb that was like his pet. It was like his pet. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but he was unwilling to go take of his own flock or his own herd. He's got all these stuff out there, but he didn't want to get them to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. He went and took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for him who had come. He went over to this guy's place and got his pet lamb and killed it and gave it to this guy to eat. How do any of you feel about that right now? He's a scoundrel. You're so mad. You say, how could he come get our dog and eat it? How could he come do that? How could he come get our pet? I have to tell you this, that Jean's twin sister, they have a little dog. And these two pit bulls came in their yard. Their dog was tied up. The two pit bulls came in and attacked their dog, tore out its eyes, crushed it, and left. And they came and caught them, and they took off. And they've got the dog to the vet, and the vet's going to live. The vet's going to live. The dog's going to live and everything. But what was their initial feeling seeing their dog attacked by these other dogs? What do they want to do to those other two dogs? They want to kill them. That's what your first thought is, right? So why do you think this poor man felt when this rich man came and got his pet lamb? Now, David is there, and he's the king. And basically, Nathan's saying, you got to help us decide what to do about this issue. And David says, wait a minute, I've been poor. I know what it's like to have a few of anything, and I know what it's like to have a pet something. And I know what it's like to be rich. And let me tell you, if I'm rich, I'm just going to take my own stuff. Right? Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this, what? He deserves to what? He deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold. And by the way, under the Mosaic law, if you harmed, hurt, stole somebody else's property, if it was a lamb, you had to give back four. You have to pay. If they caught you and you hurt somebody else's stuff or you stole somebody else's animals, you had to pay back fourfold. So David is only going with the law says. David says he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he's done this thing and had no compassion. He said he's got to give that guy four lambs. He deserves to die. Aren't you glad that God is not like us? Because somebody does us wrong, somebody does something, we're ready to kill them. We're ready to get them. When we do wrong, what if God said, I think I'm just going to kill all you because look what you've done again. What does David say should happen? Got to die. Pay back fourfold. Now here's the key. Nathan said to David, you are the man. You're the man. You're the one. You're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now look, notice, when he says, thus said the Lord God of Israel, what is he giving? He's giving prophecy. He's speaking the word of God. He's not just saying, I'm saying this to you, David. He's saying, God is saying this to you, David. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I'd have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in this sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, God made it very clear to David, you killed Uriah, because David could have said, well, I didn't actually kill Uriah. The Ammonites killed Uriah. God said, no, you killed him with using the Ammonite. Wow. You the man. The time is up. But I want to say something. Under the law, somebody took somebody else's property, animal, they had to pay back how much? Fourfold. David took Uriah's wife, and he's going to pay back fourfold. He didn't know it yet. He's going to lose four sons. Now, I'm telling you, this is the most horrible part of the Bible. We may be on this for weeks. No, I'm just kidding. We'll go as fast as we can. But this is horrible because we're going to see David do what? We're going to see him lose four sons because he's going to pay back what he did. But you know what? God's going to say to David, you will not die. See, David says he ought to die and pay back fourfold. God says, you're not going to die, but you're going to pay back fourfold. Now, the secret to all this, and we're going to see it next week, and then we'll keep going. What should we do when we do something wrong? Confess it and forsake it. Confess it now. Because confession is telling on yourself. We'll talk about it more maybe next week, but confession, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, the word confess is homologeo. Homo means same, legeo means to speak. Homologeo means to speak the same thing. When you confess your sin, you tell on yourself. You say to God, I lied. I know it was wrong. Some people think that confession means to feel sorry. You can feel sorry all you want to, but that's not what that word means. If you said, I'm so sorry, Lord, that's close, but you need to say, I know what I did was what? Wrong. Because there's some people who are sorry they got caught. They're sorry because it didn't turn out good for them. We need to say, I know what I did is wrong. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive and cleanse. Now, that time is up, but I want to share one quick thing with you. What about if today, right now, you said, wow, man, I've done so many sins, I can't remember everything I've ever done, but I can think of these three or four. And you confess those sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you those sins, right? And then it goes on to say, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that when you confess your sins, the ones that you know about, He deals with everyone, even the ones you've forgotten. He's such a great God. You can't have to sit down and say, okay, last Tuesday I did this, last Wednesday. I'll never remember all of these things, right? So when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now, the goal is don't wait. When you recognize you sin, deal with it. David didn't. And now Psalm 51, Psalm 32, we've seen Nathan says, you are the man.